How are you?
Good.
Has anybody got an actual Bible?
Sorry, not for me. Just if you could, it's to read things out. I love it when people. What is? Can you look up that lady over there in the blue? Can you look up 1 John 4:8? That's 1 John 4:8.
Good.
I speak both Irish and American. Can you read that a little bit out?
But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love.
God is love. Right? So what I want to talk about is probably one of the hardest things I've struggled with in my life, and it is the issue of forgiveness. Right? And I'm sort of afflicted with an unfortunate combination, which is a sensitive nature, an excellent memory, and a bit of a teacher's anointing, which means I like to be right. And the combination of those three things has meant that for years and years and years, when things have happened, I not only get wounded easily, but I can remember the detail and I hold it for years. And it's been a real problem, right? And so, you know, I've heard lots of teachings about forgiveness. I've heard lots of people talk about forgiveness. I've heard people say we just need to forgive and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But what is forgiveness, right? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness, is it emotion? Is it a feeling? Like, do you feel like forgiving? How many people have felt like, oh, you know what? I really need to forgive today. Like, I feel that. I feel so good about it. Anybody feel really good about it? No. You might feel convicted that you should do it, but doing it's never a nice thing, is it? Like, it's hard. It's like giving money, really. You got to push past that part of you that goes, I don't want to do this, right? I should look at my notes here. So it's not really a thought, it's not really a feeling, it's not really a reaction. In fact, everything, when you're wounded, everything that touches that part sends you in the opposite direction. Mm-hmm. And often we can feel like there's no point, you know, I can't even bring myself to forget what happened, let alone forgive. I can't let that thing go. It's just too huge. What happened was too big, and if it happened to you, you would understand. And it's really hard when the person who hurt you is still hurting you years later. There's still things they do that, despite your best efforts, it keeps coming back, and they keep bugging you, or you keep hearing stories. And, you know, you're on Facebook, and suddenly a notification comes up. And what really sucks is when the person you're really angry with gets totally blessed. That really hurts, doesn't it? Like, why does God do that? Why does God give good things to the people we hate? Doesn't he understand our pain? I mean, if God really agreed with our wounding, wouldn't he, like, curse that person? Because, I mean, what's up with a little bit of smiting? There needs to be a bit more smiting. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could just say, God, I really hate this person. And, you know, they just shriveled up like those little demons in Hercules, the cartoon. Wouldn't that be awesome? But except the problem would be, like, someone out there is doing that to us, right? We'd all be little crispy people sitting here. And, like, today, the traffic in Fayetteville this afternoon was just ridiculous. And every time I come to Fayetteville, the traffic's ridiculous. Is it always ridiculous? Yeah. Someone should fix that. Oh, we hit that guy. Right? We'll smite him, Lord. And Ned was trying to get from this lane into this lane to turn into the restaurant, right? And he had his indicator going for a long, long time. Now, if that happened in Ireland, people would just slow down and let you in and give you a wee wave and on you'd go. That happens. In Ireland, if you stop your car and roll down the window and have a little chat with your friend who you see on the street, everybody will just sit behind you and wait.
Uh-oh.
right? For ages. I just sit there and... What? Well, maybe not in the city, but in the countryside. Whereas I've never really seen that happen in America. In fact, when Ned tried to get in, there was a guy literally trying to run him off the road. And why? Because up ahead of that guy, there was a red light. Like, he wasn't going to gain anything. He just didn't want Ned to get in that lane ahead of him. But what's that about? Why do people do that? I just don't understand. And yet, Americans can be so kind and generous. So what happens with the road? Why do we become monsters on the road? What is it? I don't know. So all my life, I've struggled with this. And you know that scripture. Can someone read out that lady? Excellent job, by the way. Round of applause. Really good reading. Bless the teachers who taught you. Anybody else with a paper Bible somewhere? We volunteers. That lady there? Yeah. Can you read out 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4?
I just saw a video on Facebook update. The guy who ran me off the road just got in a car accident.
See, the guy that ran Ned off the road, the Lord smote him this afternoon. He's now crisp. If he was a relative of yours, I'd like to apologize. But you shouldn't mess with Ned on the road. Because God's up for a bit of smiting. Can you imagine if he was a doctor trying to get somewhere to save a heart attack patient or something, and we're trying to just get in the restaurant, and he's like, these people don't understand that I'm trying to save a man's life. Probably unlikely, but what if that was in fact the truth? Anyway, back to yourself. Should I hold the microphone? Would that make life a little easier for you? You wouldn't have to yell.
Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up.
Now, I was at a wedding. The reason we came over on this trip was Ned's mom was getting married, and we were there. And it's unusual because in Ireland, every single wedding, they read this out. Do they do that here? This chapter, every time, it's a huge guilt trip. And, you know, because we all know, like, that's... Like, love never takes offense. Okay, right. Who's never been offended? If you've never been offended, I'm offended at you. Right? But it says, what is that? 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Mm-hmm. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is. So we can say, God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy, he does not boast, he is not proud, he is not rude, he is not self-seeking, he is not easily angered. He keeps no account of wrongs. God takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. He keeps no records of wrongs. If God is love and love keeps no record of wrongs, then God keeps no record of wrongs. Mm-hmm. So no matter how you feel about you, God keeps no records of wrongs. Right? So when you think, someday I'm going to have to stand before the Lord with a television screen playing my, or whatever the technology happens to be. I don't know how they told this scary story before someone invented moving pictures, by the way. But over the last 100 years, the story in Ireland has been, someday you'll stand there in a huge big room in front of a cloud of witnesses, and God will run a video screen of your life and say, look at that, you could have helped out. Oh, but you didn't, you cut that guy off. Right? Have you been taught that? Mm-hmm. So if God keeps no record of wrongs, like his, you know, what's that story all about? Like where is that in the Bible? Where does it say God plays you a movie of your life? Right? Because there are parts of the Bible that seem to imply, Matthew 25, I think it is, seems to imply that is in fact true. And people have elaborated it into a modern technology that we'll all be sitting watching the movie screen of our wrongdoings, but yet God keeps no record of wrongs. It says here, God is love, and love keeps no record of wrongs. It says that Jesus canceled sin and death. That's over because of the blood of Jesus. So what's this movie story all about? Right? It doesn't fit. And it would seem that scholars would say that when Jesus was telling those types of stories, he was talking to particular sects. There were 12 sects of Judaism, right? There was no such thing as Jews. Jesus wasn't the king of the Jews. The term Jews occurred in the 13th century. Jesus was a Judean, right? And there were 12 different types of Judean faith that expressed their faith in different ways. The Pharisees believed in life after death. The Sadducees didn't, right? So that's where you get questions like, if a man dies having married this, right, and he has 7 wives, who will he be with in the afterlife? That's the Sadducees trying to say, well, if there's an afterlife, how does that work out, Jesus? So often a lot of his answers are to particular groups. Right. And the wisdom is, because that story, that begone, I never knew you, that Jesus is speaking, you know, the story about the sheep and the goats? That Jesus is actually speaking to another sect who have taught this, and he's trying to say, here's the point. Now, I'm not a learned scholar. Please look this up. Please do your own research, right? But the message of Jesus is that grace, we are saved by grace through faith. And faith is not of yourself. Even your faith is a gift of God.
Yeah.
He has done it all. And he keeps no records of wrongs. If that's the message of the gospel, then when he says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us, right? When he says that, what's he talking about? Right? Because the implication is, Jesus actually says at one point, if you do not forgive, the English translation is, if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive you. Yeah. Now that's a scary little one, isn't it? Because forgiveness is really hard. Does that mean when you die, at the moment of your death, if you're still holding on forgiveness to someone, you will not be in paradise with Jesus? Because if that's true, then it's by grace your faith, and grace you're saved through faith, which is not of yourself. And love keeps no record of wrongs. These two things are a paradox. They seem to fight with each other. And it says, in fact, if your forgiveness is a qualifier based on whether God forgives you, right? You have to forgive for him to forgive you. If that's the reason God forgives you because you forgive, then that's works. Mm-hmm. Right? Because mm-hmm. we earned it. Mm-hmm. But it says, it's by grace you're saved through faith.
Not by works,
right? And even the faith is a gift from God, right? So what's this paradox all about? The paradox is that God is actually saying, if you don't forgive, and then you ask for forgiveness, you're being a hypocrite. You're asking for something you will not extend. And he tells the story of the guy who was had the debts, and the person he owed the money to said, I'm going to throw you in jail, and he begged for mercy, right? And said, okay, I'll let you off. And then he goes and throws another guy in jail for a much lesser sum. And what's the issue? The issue is injustice. The issue is that he took something for free, a huge thing for free, and wouldn't extend it, right? So Jesus is trying to tell us it's an issue of the heart. It's always an issue of the heart. How can you ask me for forgiveness and then hold this forgiveness, unforgiveness against someone, right? Actually, the Lord's Prayer is a command. He's actually saying, when you pray, do this. Which means if we do not forgive, we're actually being disobedient. That's the issue there. If we do not forgive, we're willfully being disobedient against what Jesus told us to do. Now, do you want to be disobedient?
No.
It's as well he doesn't smite us or we'd all be crispy. True? Because we're disobedient all the time. We often do these things, right? So, back to my notes before I go off track. Yeah, Ephesians, by the way, if you want to reference, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Which means, if you're really good at forgiving, you'd be saying, but God, I forgive. If it was works. But no one can boast. There's this wonderful little verse here, Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you will be judged. When was the last time you judged somebody? So it's Jesus saying, if you judge someone, what does judgment mean? I know that guy. Like the guy in the car today. I know that guy. See, that guy comes to my church. Right? I'm going to ignore him. He's not getting the parking space in my church. Right? That's judgment. You've sized someone up and you've decided to pass a sentence. That's the essence of judgment. In fact, my brother used to be a pastor of a church. And he was driving to a meeting in another church where he was asked to speak. And on the way, he had an altercation with the driver. And the two of them, I think, made rude signs at each other. Non-verbal variety. And when they got to the parking lot, they parked beside each other in the church.
Don't. How embarrassing.
You know, he still talks about that. I mean, isn't that terrible? Can you imagine? You're the preacher, and this guy comes in. Yeah, awkward. and then you've got to get up and talk about, like, what, you know, how you treat people, judgment. I don't know. So why would Jesus say, "Do not judge, or you will be judged"? Right. So, and it may be hard to believe looking at me now, but when I was a teenage kid, I was okay looking. I was a good looking kid. And clean cut, handsome, clean shaven, none of the things I am now. And I used to think a lot of myself. We used to have this mirror in my mom's house that was hinged in the middle in the bathroom. And it held all the, you know, the toothpaste and everything. But if you opened both doors, you got to see your whole head. I spent hours looking at myself. I was so narcissistic. It was a wonderful experience. But I used to look at other people who weren't quite as pretty as I thought I was. And I used to judge those people, right? I used to think, he's not very good looking, or he's not very trendy, or I don't like his clothes. And, oh, look at him, he's lost his hair. Well, here's the problem with that. Here's the problem with that, right? We all get older. Hair falls out, chins grow double, right? Weight goes on no matter what you do. Somehow there's a relationship between Chinese food and your waistline. And yet Chinese food is so delicious that you tell yourself it's a miracle. I will not gain any pounds. Tomorrow I will diet and it will be fine. But tomorrow comes and you get Kentucky Fried Chicken or something, right? Isn't that? And next thing you know, you're the short, fat, bald, ugly guy. And here's the problem. That voice that said, well, he's not very trendy. You know, when you're too fat to fit into your skinny jeans, you know, when you're kind of like your belly sticks out of your t-shirt no matter what you do, and there's nothing you can do about it, right? And someone takes a photograph of you, in my case, someone takes a photograph of you. I love these photographers who come along and lay on the floor and take a photograph up your nose. They need to be a wee bit of smiting would go on there. You know, crisp all those photographers, right? Because there you are, and you're doing this in worship. And they think it's a great shot, and you're thinking, I look ugly. I've got four chins. My belly's sticking out. You know, that's what, right? That's because the voice that judged someone else is now judging me. I set up the standard by which I'm now judged. I sewed into that standard in my 20s. When I judged everybody else, I didn't realize that when the years rolled around, I was going to be judging myself. And, you know, we sow in haste and repent at leisure. There's a long, long time, a lot longer to be ugly than there is to be beautiful. Like most people in their teens are beautiful, right? And so for years I've been like, why was I so harsh on people? Now I am harsh on myself, right? That's why he's saying, do not judge or you'll be judged. It's actually what you're doing to yourself, right? There's possibly an argument to say that if you're really mean to people, that eventually that meanness will find its way. If you sow enough meanness, you'll soon just live in a mean world. I'm not talking about karma, I'm just talking about consequences.
Yeah.
Right? If you put enough bad out there, there's this woman lives around my street, and she's a little old lady, and Pauline and I go out to walk. Sometimes we walk about 3 miles around our area. And I come walking down some mornings, and there's this lady's going to the shop, and every morning I go, all right, how you doing? Every morning she's like, completely ignores me, right? Very rude lady, very unhappy, right? She needs to be smitten. Even a smiling. right? And, like, what is going on in that lady's life? Like, I don't know. Maybe she's been given a diagnosis that worries her. Maybe she's got a sister in another part of the world who's always hated her, and she's walking along filled with anxiety and doesn't even see me. I have no idea. Right? Or maybe she's just a better person who sees me as one of those guys you avoid on the street. I don't know. We went for ice cream today. I don't know if you picked this up, but the lady behind the counter was just a little bit snappy. Did you notice she was just a little bit like that? Don't put that there, you know? And she was just, and I was just like looking at this lady going, I wonder what she's angry about. What is she angry about? And I said to Ned, because it's hard, sometimes it's hard to read the cultural signs. Sometimes you're thinking, maybe that's just the way ice cream ladies are in there. Maybe that's part of the job. Okay, here's part of your training. You've got to be nasty to people, okay? Otherwise, they'll all want ice cream, and they'll all show up here. And then what will we do? Right? And I said to Ned, is she angry? And he goes, right? So, Lord, we just... No, everybody was asking for samples. She was like... There was half the ice cream left by the end. But she gave you ice cream half price. That's right, she did. She gave us buy one, get one free. Because we're Irish or because they do that every Saturday? I'm not sure. It was because they do that every Saturday. What's that restaurant called? Or
ice cream? Coffee Scene.
What?
Coffee Scene.
Coffee Scene, half price ice cream on Saturdays.
And Tuesdays.
And Tuesdays, turns out. Don't buy ice cream any other day of the week.
I give a nice cash tip with a beautiful smile.
You did?
No, Stacy did.
We've been heckled by Ned. But, okay, so what's the point? What's the point? The point is, the Lord says forgive. And our emotions say don't. And there's a fear. And the fear is, if we do not forgive, that person gets off scot-free. Right?
Or if we forgive, they get off scot-free. Right?
If we do not forgive... Oh, yeah. If we... Yeah, this is keeping me right. This is how to speak to people 101. If we forgive, that person gets off without any punishment. And we all know that's just not right. People should be punished for what they do wrong. Right? Come on. Our whole justice system's based on it. Isn't it? You know, try parking your car beside a hydrant and see what happens. If you sort of go, what about a bit of forgiveness? Yeah, right, get out of your car, put your hands on my hood. You know, you're not going to win that argument, right? If we forgive the person who wounded us, hurt us, abused us, cheated us, stole from us, broke into our home, stole our car, that person walks away. And yet this is what we ask the Lord for. We believe that because of Jesus, we get to walk away with no judgment because he paid the price. Right?
Yeah.
So, I've been doing this course back in Ireland. And it's an interesting course. I'll be very, very brief. So here's the basic theory. You come into the world with a temperament. It's not your choice. That's what you get into this world with. They're still doing research to see if a traumatic birth impacts the personality of a fetus. They're still trying to work that out. Right? No one's figured that out yet. But basically, your temperament lands in the world, and from the minute it gets here, it begins to absorb the impact of the world, positively and negatively, right? You can't help how your temperament reacts. Me and my brother grew up with an alcoholic father. He used to say to me, when I would get up and sing songs about it when I was playing bar gigs, he used to say we had two different fathers. Because his temperament perceived my father's behavior one way, and my temperament perceived it in another way, right? Now, that doesn't make him better than me. That just means he's got a temperament that hears and feels and sees and absorbs a completely different way from mine. Doesn't make me better than him, doesn't make him better than me. We're just different. Then the theory is that by the time you're between 5 and 7, right, if you ask a class of kids at the age of 5, who's the strong person in the room, who's the strongest in the room, all the kids will go, me, the girls and everything, me, right? You ask them when they're 7, they'll all go that guy over there. Because by then they've figured out what strong and weak means, right? They've got their worldview worked out. Because their temperament plus their experience equals a worldview. Now, they're not fully formed persons yet, but they've figured out what hurts, how to avoid pain, right? They've figured out things like what's scary, right? All babies, they used to believe babies had 2 fears when they were born. Now they know all babies are born without fear of anything, and they're taught it in the first 12 months, right? So then between 7 and 18, roughly 18, could be 21, there's in that period different for everyone. Your personality, so your worldview times your walk through the world shapes your personality. And from there on in, that's how you see the world. Right? Now here's the problem with that. Some of it's based on truth and some of it's based on lies. And most of it happened so long ago that you can't possibly remember what it was. You have no idea what someone did to you when you were 18 months old. You have no idea why you feel that way. And actually, memories past the age of 3 begin to drop off. Kids at a young age have exceptional memories, but as they get older, memories begin to drop off. And you can't. Who can remember doing something when they were 12 months old? If you can remember, please tell me. None of us. It's gone in the mists of time. Well, it's not really. Because if you think about the human consciousness as an iceberg, the top part is your conscious mind. The part below the surface is everything that's happened in the past. And across your childhood, there are things that happened that were so traumatic that your mind said, I'm going to put scar tissue over that because I can't look at that anymore. It's too painful, right? And as you go forward, these things happen. And that belief, right, becomes a foundation. It gets confirmed and gets confirmed and gets confirmed, and gets confirmed. Till by the time you're an adult, you understand how the world works, right? The man that ran Ned off today thinks he's losing if he lets someone in the lane. And if you trace that back, right, there's something in his childhood that stole that from him. I was talking to a preacher recently. He had just done a wedding. He's a world leader, leading people all over the globe, his name known everywhere. And he said to me, I feel nervous. I've realized I feel nervous every day of my life because there's always something that I can get wrong. He'd just done communion at a wedding, and he said, I was so nervous that I would mess that up. And I thought, what could happen to a man that in his 50s, he's afraid of doing communion. Well, is it because something happened to him when he was 49? A little bit. But as you trace it back, so I sat with him a couple of weeks after he said to me, because, you know, memory like an elephant. And I said to him, you mentioned that you feel nervous every day. Every time you have to do anything at all, even things you've done a million times, you feel nervous. He said, yes, constantly anxious. I said, why do you think you feel inadequate? And he kind of looked at me kind of shocked. Because inadequacy and world leadership don't really go hand in hand, do they? Right? I said, do you know that inadequacy is a wound? It's actually the sign of being hurt. And he went, really? And I said, can you remember something that happened to you, like when you were a kid, that made you feel that way?
Yes.
Yeah. I stood up when I was 6 to read out a poem, and I was so nervous, I urinated myself in front of the whole class. 6. But I kind of knew, in my knower, right, that wasn't the one. These are secondary things. Because you don't get up and pee yourself when you're 6. No one does that. There must be a reason why you did that. And with a few more questions, it came out that when he was about 3, he was asked to make a star for a Christmas tree. And all the kids had to make a little star. And he didn't like it. He didn't enjoy it. So he didn't do it. He didn't feel he was good at it. And he didn't enjoy doing it, so he did it badly. And when he gave it, I'm not sure who he gave it to, whether it was his teacher or a parent, they said, what? And someone, without realizing it, made that child feel that their effort was inadequate. 51 years of age and feeling inadequate. Now, these things happen to us in our psychology. They don't happen in your spirit. They happen in your mind. They happen in your soul. And so it's important that you deal with them in the mind and in the soul. It's not the sort of thing you can say, God, take it away, because whilst he could do that, I think what he really wants to do is to heal each wound. And he wants us to know. He wants us to know that wound's been healed. He wants us to know that past has been dealt with, because that's very healthy. And which God would possibly send you to hell when he knows, maybe that man who's 51 snapped at someone, told someone off, gave bad advice, was angry with someone, because on that day he was tortured by inadequacy, and he was just a bit brutal with someone, right? The God who keeps no record of wrongs, do you think he doesn't understand that every single one of those things happened to you? He's there today, yesterday, and forever. He's still in your past, and he still knows what happened to you. And his mercy and his grace understands who wounded you, why they wounded you, how that person was wounded, what their story was, and what caused the wound in you. And he keeps no record of wrongs. His mercy says, I've got this. But what do you do about it? Well, it's a matter of tracing. My wife went out recently to go to the... She went to go to the supermarket, and she had to go to the hardware store. And I was making the dinner. Bit of a role reversal, but, you know, that's the way it was working out. And we didn't realize, she left at 4:20, and we didn't realize there was roadworks in our entire area. Right? Everywhere Pauline needed to go, there was roadworks. I had the dinner ready in about an hour, and I tried to contact her, and she contacted me, and she said, what do you need from the hardware store? And I told her, thinking she'd been to the grocery store, then going to the hardware store, and now she was coming back. Right? And so I was getting things ready. Half an hour later, she's still not back. And I started getting really anxious. and I'm texting. And I don't know about you ladies, but putting your phone on silent in the bottom of your purse is a huge source of anxiety for me. Please don't do it anymore. Okay? They're meant to ring or vibrate in your hand. In the bottom of your purse? No good. Okay? So I'm trying to contact her. She's not picking up because she's driving. Of course she wouldn't be picking up. Eventually, I reached the point of complete anxious devastation. I'm going out of my mind. Right? I'm thinking, what's happened? You know, speculations. Speculations are always negative. Right? It's like, oh no, what's happened? You know, the dinner is going to be ruined. She's not home. What am I going to do? And then I realized I was triggering. I realized this was happening. And it felt like now, but it really wasn't about now. It was about something else in my past. And so I said, Lord, when was the last time I felt like this? Because this is all we can do. We can only go back to the last time. We can't necessarily go back to the first time, but we can trace our way back. Right? I said, Lord, when was the last time I felt like this? And I remembered that when I was 12, my mom took me and my brother and my cousins. We were visiting them in England. And they took us to the outdoor swimming pool. There was salt water. And they dropped us off about 9:30 or 10 in the morning. And they gave us enough money to buy into the swimming pool. And then they were to come and pick us up. And it was a really hot summer. And it was a wonderful day. But they still weren't there by 5 o'clock. And by then, in salt water, playing all day, you're pretty hungry and pretty thirsty. You've no money. There was no cell phones. And I realized that I became that, how the anxiety I was feeling now was how I felt when I was 12. I was just echoing what I used to feel. So here's my choice. Bite the head of my wife when she gets through the door, have a massive argument, ruin our evening, no sex for 3 days or longer, and, you know, nightmare, right? Complete marriage breakdown, not speaking to each other because she got delayed by traffic and roadworks. Or I can say, I recognize this happened when I was 12. I acknowledge that how I feel right now is how I felt about my mother. And the rage, fear, the lack of value that I'm feeling right now was how I felt when I was 12. And I sat down in the bed and I said, Mom, when I was 12, you broke my heart. You abandoned me. I was in a scary country, strange people, no food, no drink. You made me feel so afraid, so terrified, so valueless, so forgotten. I felt so abandoned, and I'm really, really angry at you for that. Mom, I hate you for doing that to me. That's a hard thing to do with your parents because we all want to protect them. But Mom, I really hate you for doing that to me. Here's the thing. But Mom, I've decided I'll pay the price of forgiveness. Forgiveness comes at a price, and I'm willing to pay it. So Mom, I forgive you for abandoning me. I forgive you for making me feel worthless and valueless. I forgive you for breaking my heart. I love you, and I choose to step towards you. Yes, it hurt me. Yes, it happened. But so what? I've survived. It's okay. Mom, I forgive you. I release you. I cancel your debts. You owe me nothing. And I bless you. And I love you. And my wife came home. And I was in the kitchen. She came in. I said, while you were gone, I had an anxious break, meltdown. But it wasn't about you. It was about my mom. And I was just really scared. And sorry. she said, "Oh, it was traffic, babe. I'm sorry too." And we hugged, and we had dinner. And everything was okay. So I dealt with the issue, not with the echo, the issue. Once I dealt with the issue, this didn't really matter. And that's how our psychology works. Mm-hmm. So what we're going to do now is each one of us has a thing. Right? Each one of us has a person. Maybe the person that cut you off. That might be the sum total of your annoyance or your fear. Or it may be a person who destroyed your life. Like, I didn't have to try very hard with that gentleman who's a world leader. He didn't. Within 30 seconds, he had those memories. Because in the seat of our emotions, our memories reside. They're poetic. And that's why we remember, because our emotions are impacted and it never goes away. Now, here's what's very important. If you don't want to do it, it's okay. There's no problem. God will just smite you. Only kidding. If you don't want to do it, it's fine. I totally understand. God totally understands that some of these things are massive. And they don't happen because some Irish guy gives a sexy talk. Right? Some things need a lot of walking. They need a lot of conversation. They need a lot of confession. Where we confess, not our sin, but we confess our feelings. We can come to Stacey or Casey or some of the pastors and say, "This is what happened. This is how I felt." And they can mercifully guide us through the process of getting all those feelings out until we get to the point where we say, "I'm willing to forgive." Not "I'm feeling, I'll forgive." Not "my emotions tell me to forgive," but "I choose in my will as an act of obedience to pay the price of forgiveness." Let's close our eyes. Think of that person that wounded you. Just bring them into the front of your mind, maybe more than one person. The more focused you are on the thing, the less the burden to deal with one thing rather than many things. Please do not do this. If you're not willing to forgive, it's totally fine. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're picturing that person. A person that broke your heart. A person that abandoned you. A person that spoke hatred into your heart. A person who rejected you, a person that made you feel inadequate, a person who stole, a person who cheated, a person who robbed, a person who denied you love. Now in your mind, without saying a word to anyone, just speak the words to that person, picture them in your mind, and speak to them. Take a few seconds to tell them how they felt, how you felt, how they made you feel, how angry you are about it, how hurt you are. Get all your feelings out. Tell them exactly. Don't be afraid. Let's just say this. With that person in your mind, say, "Speak this out. I choose in my will. Yes, repeat after me. I choose in my will to pay the price of forgiveness. I choose to release you from all debts. I choose to forgive you for all wounds. I cancel every debt you owe me. I choose to love you, step toward you. I will not let the past control my future. I cancel your debts. And I bless you. I acknowledge that you hurt me. But it's okay. It happened. And now I choose to walk away from that pain and hurt. And I choose to embrace you in freedom and light. And I have paid the price of forgiveness. I bless you in Jesus' name.